All right, turn in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, we are in Advent season, season of talking about the arrival of Jesus. I think personally that you probably, as you read your Bible, if you were to start reading the Bible in Genesis and start reading it all the way through from start to finish, I believe you can find God and Jesus on every Bible. You can find something that reflects, that kind of shows us the person of Jesus on every page of the Bible. I find that people are having a hard time describing God though. And there are some common misunderstandings about who God is and who he's not. So let me ask you, I want to tell you three things that I hear from people when I talk to people who are new to church or who are maybe first time coming to church or they're asking questions about God. There are three things that people say about God that are incomplete. The first way that people describe God is that they think he's a troubleshooter. A God is good to have around when there's a problem. God's good to have when there's a chaos, when there's a crisis. I don't think about God. I don't pray to God. I don't really care about God until my world is falling apart. And then I need God to come to the rescue. And by the way, God will come to your rescue. By the way, if you have never called upon the name of the Lord and you find yourself in a crisis, it is good to call upon the name of the Lord. But he is much more than just a troubleshooter. Would you agree with that? Some people might describe God as a distant power, though, a God that really won't come to your rescue because he really doesn't care. God's out there solving world problems. He's out there solving the big issues of life. There's a word that we attach to this. It's called deism. It's the belief that God is existent, but he's not caring. And this is actually a very common belief among college 20-somethings, 30-somethings, a lot of young men and women who are exploring spirituality, who are trying to understand the ways of God. They have come to the conclusion that God does indeed exist, but he's not that interested in my day-to-day life. Let me just tell you something. God is immensely interested in every detail of your life. There's not one thing, in fact, going on in your life right now that God doesn't know about and that God doesn't care about. That's the truth. So God is distant, but he's also very near. A third way that people describe God is they just think he's a big grandparent, a granddad, a grandma, right? He's just here to make me happy. He's here to give me everything I ask for. He wants me to ask for everything because he wants to give me everything. All the grandparents in the room, would you please raise your hand just to celebrate you today? Lots of grandmas and grandpas, grannies and granddads. And you know that one of the great joys of life, I have this ahead of me, hopefully. I'm going to be the best grandpa in the history of New Life Church, and I probably will spoil my grandkids, and I will give them too much sugar. I will. But God is more than just that. He's actually smarter than that. He's wiser than that. He knows what we need before we ask of him. He's not here to give us everything we want. He's here to supply our needs. I want to talk to you today about what Isaiah said about Jesus and about God. Because Isaiah calls him Wonderful Counselor. And as you're reading through the Bible looking for Jesus, you can spot like glimpses and shadows and clues about Jesus all throughout the Bible. You can read Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. You can read all those passages and almost every page you can get a glimpse, a shadow, a foreshadowing of the Jesus that will arrive. But all of a sudden in Isaiah chapter 9, the windows are thrown up, the doors are swung open, and in 4D full image, we clearly, for the first time, through the eyes of the prophet Isaiah, see exactly who Jesus is and will be and will forever be. You want to read this with me? Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. It says, "For to us a child born." A child will be born. So Isaiah is the first prophetic voice that says he's going to come as a baby, and to us he will be a son. A son will be given to us. So a man child, a child will be born. He will be a male. And he says, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called, read this out loud with me as a reminder, he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. One more time. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And there we have it. Suddenly, Without warning, Isaiah tells us who Jesus will be. He gives us this clear picture. And now, when we call upon God to come and get involved in our lives, it's important to know the God that you're calling on. It's important to know the meal that you're ordering. Some of you are ordering a meal from God and you don't know what's going to arrive. Let me tell you, when you call upon God, what will arrive? It will be a wonderful counselor that will arrive in your life. It will be a mighty God that will intervene into your life. An everlasting Father will come and stand by your side, and the Prince of Peace wants to rule every detail of our existence. When you call upon God, when you call upon Jesus, Isaiah says, this is the person, this is the presence that will arrive in your life. And that's why in this Christmas season, when we are remembering the arrival, the advent, the arrival of God incarnate, Emmanuel, into our world, it's to remind us today that the first thing that Isaiah says about Jesus is that he is a wonderful counselor. Someone that when you need advice, let's just get real practical for a moment. When you don't know what to do, God wants to help. That's it. God wants to help us. God wants to come into the world where we're living, and he wants to be involved. Amen. This week I was reading through 2 Chronicles. Now, if you can find 2 Chronicles in less than 30 seconds, you're going to heaven, okay? I want to do this just to make everybody feel bad, okay? You got 30 seconds, find 2 Chronicles 16. If you can do it in 30 seconds, it's an automatic, you can't cheat on the phone, okay? I'm talking about old school Bible. Well, that disqualified all the millennials because they don't have, all they have are their digital devices, all right? So, all right, you got there, 30 seconds, you're going to heaven if you can get there in 30 seconds. If not, well, we'll keep praying for your soul, all right? All right, but here's the story. 2 Chronicles, actually the story of King Asa, starts in chapter 14. King Asa was this young, vibrant, really, really talented king who came into a really messy Israel, where Israel has sold itself out to pagan gods and idolatry and sexualized idols, and they were a mess. And their enemies had recognized that God had left them, and their enemies were about to take advantage of a very weakened Israel. They were about to come and deal a crushing blow. They were about to devastate Israel. And God, at the last moment, raises up this young king named Asa. And Asa, somehow, some way, has the mind of God, and he looks around Israel and he sees all the corruption and he says, enough of this. We're going to turn our hearts back toward God. We're going to serve God with reckless abandon. We're getting rid of all these worthless idols, and we're going to give ourselves fully to the things of God. And just at the right moment, the repentance, the confession, the purity of heart come boiling out of Asa. All of Israel responded. And at that moment, hundreds of thousands of enemy soldiers were coming down on Asa. And in chapter 14, 15, and 16, you can read the story in 2 Chronicles. But Asa calls upon God, and we don't know exactly what happened. But when he led the armies of Israel out to those to confront the pagans that had come against him, something miraculous happened. The enemy army gets thrown into confusion. A great victory happens. Amazing victory happens, and Asa realizes that he called upon God, and God saved Israel. That's what happened when he was young. But then he got older, and then he became more experienced, and then he realized that he had a lot of wisdom on his own. And he grew older, his body became older, and his spirit followed suit. I want to say to all my 50-plus friends in the room, because I'm now one of you, next this month I will be 53 years old, and I'm realizing, and next summer will be my 25th year of pastoral ministry, so I'm realizing as I get into this stage of my life that I have experience. And experience is a wonderful thing. Experience is a marvelous thing. There's not many things that are happening in the church or outside the church that I've not experienced before. I mean, that's a good thing as you get older. You begin to, nothing really shocks you anymore, and you have the ability to make decisions based on past experiences. But the problem with it is that you can start leaning on your own wisdom and not the Spirit of God. So I'm just telling you, I will be an old pastor in this house one day, but I will not let my spirit grow dim. I will not let my spirit grow weak. I'm asking you to grow old with me. I'm asking you to become old men and women right alongside me. I'm just saying we can become older, but we're not going to become weaker. We're going to let the Holy Spirit breathe into us. We're going to keep our hearts tender and pure before God because there are battles yet to be won. And while the past battles that we have won have taught us great experiences and given us great wisdom, there are battles that will come that will only be won if we call on the name of the Lord. Amen. You agree with this, all right? So what Asa realizes as he's grown older, the same pagan army comes against Israel. Now, instead of humbling himself like he did when he was young, instead of coming before God in prayer and worship and contrition like he did when he was a young man, out of arrogance and pride, Asa decides to go confront pagan sorcerers, unclean spirits, and he asks them for help instead of God. And a prophet comes to him and says this. I'm going to show you what the prophet said. 2 Chronicles 16, verses 8 and 9. This is the prophet of the Lord speaking to King Asa. He said, "Yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them." He's talking about the past battles, the past. "When you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth." And this, by the way, is true today as it is then. The eyes of the Lord are still roaming through the earth right now. And he says, "to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." God today is actually looking around the planet for men, women, young students. It doesn't matter your age, your experience. He's looking for someone whose hearts are alive, whose hearts are fully committed to him. And you have done, this prophet looks at Asa and says, "You've done a foolish thing by going to the sorcerer for help, the unclean spirit for help. You have done a foolish thing, and from now on, for the rest of your time as king, you're always going to be at war." I want you to notice that Isaiah calls Jesus the Prince of Peace. But when Asa turns away from God, he's not getting peace, he's getting war. When you turn away from God, you turn away from his blessings. When you turn away from calling on God, then you're turning to something that is a cheap alternative. You're not getting peace, you're getting war. And this is the moment for Asa, and Asa doesn't repent. Asa stubbornly refuses to call on God. I want you to skip ahead now to John chapter 14. This is the story of Jesus. By the time John 14 is being lived out, Jesus now is a grown man. Jesus is not a baby in a manger. Jesus is 33 years old when he's having this conversation with his disciples. In John chapter 14, it's actually called the last great conversation that he's having with his disciples. John 14, 15, and 16, those three chapters are powerful reminders of how personal Jesus was with his followers and how intimate he had conversations with them. And so this is the beginning of that intimate personal conversation that he's having with his disciples because he knows the cross and an empty tomb is in front of him, but he knows that he's about to pay the price for all of our sins and the day of darkness is coming. And he says in John chapter 14, he reminds them of Isaiah's prophecy. John chapter 14, verse 26, he says, "But the counselor," remember what Isaiah called him, "wonderful counselor." Jesus says that counselor is actually the Holy Spirit. And I want to remind you that we're not just celebrating Jesus at Christmas. I know that sounds strange for your pastor to say. We're not talking about Santa now. Just calm down, okay? I'm just saying. It's not just about Jesus at Christmas. You know who else we're celebrating at Christmas? We're celebrating the Holy Spirit, who was the one who conceived, who's the one that overshadowed Mary, who's the one that brought life into Mary's womb, who was present at the birth of Jesus. Next Sunday, I'm going to tell you a story you probably have never heard about Christmas because there was an epic battle raging at the time. In the spiritual realms, there was an epic spiritual battle raging over the birth of Jesus. You know who protected Mary and Joseph and that baby? the Holy Spirit. You know who gave life to Mary? It was the Holy Spirit. So when, not only when we come into Christmas are we celebrating the arrival of a baby, we're also celebrating the arrival of the Holy Spirit in a way that the world has never seen. And Jesus says, when the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, I love the Trinity here. You see Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus is talking Trinitarian language. He says, I will teach you all things, and I will remind you of everything I have said to you. That is a big promise, by the way. He says, if you will invite the Holy Spirit into your life, if you will make room and space in your life for the Holy Spirit, two things will happen. I want to share this. We're going to stay in this passage now for the rest of the night, 10 minutes, okay? For 10 minutes, can you stay with me, all right? Because this is important that you catch what God wants to do in your life with the help of the Holy Spirit. Here's the first thing that Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. He said that he will teach us. He will teach us. I want you to know something today, though, that we're not here to debate whether or not God's able. God's capable of helping us, amen? God is not confused by your prayers. God's not upset by your condition. God's not sitting in heaven right now wringing his hands trying to figure out how to help you. God has seen everything, he knows everything, and he's plenty capable of helping us. So we're not here today to debate whether or not God is wise enough, strong enough, capable enough of helping us, amen? God is God. We are the clay and he is the potter. He is the one that has crafted us. He is the one that created us. So God is enough. Would you say amen to that, okay? God is strong enough. God is capable enough. The problem with this whole scenario is whether or not we're asking him, whether or not we're teachable. And at 53, as I said, I'm still on this journey of making sure the only way that I'm going to actually end up being an old man full of the Spirit, and I'm not old, I'm in halftime, okay? So I'm not even in the third quarter yet. So don't look at me like that. I'm at halftime. You know what happens at halftime, though? Adjustments have to be made at halftime. Now, I'm a football fan. I love football. And I can tell a lot of people love football because there's some empty seats here today, and I know the Broncos played at 11. I won't give the score today because I got in trouble last week, all right? But you know what happens at halftime? God comes in and begins to make adjustments. You know what the great teams do? They listen, and they make adjustments. So I've been asking myself this week if I'm teachable. So I'm going to give you three things that I've been asking myself, that three mirrors, for lack of a better word, three mirrors that I have been looking in, giving myself a reflection, evaluating the condition of my own heart. I'm going to give you three things today. If you want to write them down, I would encourage you to do that. Here's the first sign that you're teachable, is that you'll change anything that's not pleasing to God. I want to ask you a question. How many times this past week were you in a conversation? How many times this past week were you looking at a movie or something going on, some kind of content coming into your life? How many times this week did you stop and ask if this was pleasing to God or not? I'm finding myself asking it. I'm watching something. I'm hearing something. I'm about to post something. Think about how much better Facebook would be if we would just ask that before we posted. Is this pleasing to God or not? Is this honoring God? Is this going to bring honor to God's name? Is it going to increase my witness to a watching world? Is this going to create Christ-likeness inside of me? Is this going to help me better reflect the Imago Dei? Is this going to help me be God and look like God-like in front of other people? And this is the questions that as you get older, and I'm talking to the teenagers, college and 20-somethings right now in your life, if you'll begin to ask this question regularly of yourself, I'll change anything that's not pleasing to God. If it's not God-honoring, I'm not going to do it. I don't want to be a part of something that's not going to honor the goodness of God that I've experienced in my life. The second thing is I'll ask for wisdom. Am I asking wise people for input? Am I asking people for their advice? Am I going to people who are more mature than me? Am I going to those older men who are full of the Spirit and asking them to guide me into a path that they've already walked? You know, there's a lot of men in this church who are in their 60s, 70s, 80s, and 90s who are full of the Spirit, full of God, love God more than ever before. Why would I not go ask them? Why would I not sit with them and say, how did you get there? What decisions did you make in your 50s? What decisions did you make when you became an empty nester that guaranteed your arrival into this spot? Are you asking for help? Have you even admitted that you need help? Asking for wisdom, asking for counsel. And then here's the third one that I find is so critical, is I'm willing to own my mistakes and I'm not willing to blame others. You know, just a few weeks ago, I'm the boss here, you know, with the staff, you know, and I have to play that role very rarely because we have a great team, and very rarely do I have to insert myself as the boss. But from time to time, I have to give coaching and counsel and correction from time to time, very rare, but it does happen. So not long ago, I had to go to someone on our team, and I had to say to them, what you did was wrong. You know what they did? You know what they said back to me? I own that. You're right. Absolutely, I blew it. I own it. And when they said those words, I own it, I knew right then that that person, I'm not going to say boy or girl, man or woman, because then they'll figure out who it was, but that person right away, I knew right away that their future was huge. I knew right away that God was doing something in them, that they were going not to just stay in that place of brokenness, but they were actually going to learn from it. They were going to grow. My respect for them elevated, multiplied because of the response that they gave me. I went to them kindly, but directly and firmly and said, what you did was wrong. They said, I own it. You're right. I did that. I messed up. My mistake. And it won't happen again. And right away, I knew that they were teachable. And see, all the Holy Spirit is wanting from us, the Holy Spirit's not surprised that we sin. God's not surprised that we fail. All the Holy Spirit wants us to do is confess. I did it. I own it. Holy Spirit, help me. Holy Spirit, I did that. I own it. Would you teach me? I need your wisdom. Holy Spirit, I'm here. He wants to teach us. He wants to give us new understanding. He wants to build us up. The wonderful counselor is exactly that. He is a wonderful counselor available to all of us. The Holy Spirit's arrival on the earth opened up a whole new realm of possibilities for the human race. Do you understand this? Let me say that one more time because that was really good. The Holy Spirit's arrival on the earth opened up a whole new realm of possibilities for the human race, because now we have at our disposal the very mind of Christ. He is the wonderful counselor, and he wants to teach us. And then Jesus says something else about the Holy Spirit. He says, not only does he want to teach you, he wants to remind us. In other words, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, put this on the screen, Jesus says the Holy Spirit will also remind us of what we've already learned. You know, a lot of people walk up to me as the preacher, the pastor here, the one that preaches a lot. He said, Pastor Brady, we're so hungry for new revelation. And I oftentimes, if I'm not feeling good, I'm tired, I'm aggravated, you know, I'll say, well, look, you have 67 books of revelation at your disposal. We have the scriptures like written right there in front of us. And it's been tried and proved and tested for hundreds of years. It's right there, the canon of scripture, breathed on by the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, active, living, sharper than any double-edged sword, able to discern between soul and spirit, and to judge the thoughts and intents of human nature and hearts, right there in front of you. That's the revelation. And then not only if that's not enough, the Spirit is able to give us more revelation if that's not needed. Here's what I've found. God doesn't necessarily need to give us more revelation. He probably needs to give us more obedience. God actually, about 95% of the time, I'm at a place in my life where I don't need a lot of new revelation. I just need a new sense and a new profound obedience to what God's already said to me. In fact, whenever I complain to God, Whenever I get upset about God, whenever I question God, and I do that from time to time, I get aggravated, I get upset, I wonder, I'm concerned. Let me show you one passage of scripture that the Lord takes me to. I'm just going to show you one thing. Psalm 77, verse 11. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes. I will remember your miracles of long ago. Look at this next part. And I'm going to meditate on all your works and consider your mighty deeds. I think a lot of times we're begging for new revelation when we need to remember God's decades of faithfulness in our lives. It's not revelation that's going to set you free. It is faith. It's remembering that God's already been active in your life. He is presently active in your life, and he's never going to stop being active in your life. And oftentimes, we need to remember what God has already said to us. We need to be reminded of the time when we were in darkness and God put us into the light. You need to remember when you were sick and had no hope and God healed your body. You need to remember when your marriage was a mess and through the act of God, through a miraculous set of events, your marriage was salvaged. You need to remember when your prodigal was long away from God and somehow while they were in the pig pen, God awakened their soul and they walked back to the Father's house. You need to remember that God has been faithful already in our lives. Can somebody say amen to God being faithful in our lives? And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the work of God. Not just teaching us, but reminding us of all things. Reminding us of his deeds and his works from long ago. In fact, this morning I was praying for you, right? And I have a word for you this morning. It's one sentence. I was praying over you, and there's so many of you that are in the similar stage of life that I am, and maybe life has disappointed you, or maybe you're wrestling with what's true and what's not true. That's not just for 20-somethings. 50, 60, 70-year-olds go through wrestling stages as well. Maybe you're here today and you're just aggravated and concerned and you're wondering where God is in the midst of all your chaos. And I have a word for you, okay? This is the word of the Lord for somebody in this room today. But the principles that we started with are strong enough to take us home. The Lord reminded me that this morning. Let me tell you how I started as a 21-year-old. I came to Christ, and I was radically saved. I was really lost, so I had to really get saved. And I really found Jesus because I really needed Jesus. Anybody else in the room, you were really lost, and you really needed Jesus. I really needed to find Christ, and he found me when I was not even looking for him. And right away, I had a miraculous conversion in my life. I mean, I went from punk to saint overnight. Now, I've gone back and forth a few times, but I'm just telling you, it was a radical conversion. And the only person in this room that can really say amen to that was, I was dating Pam when I came to Christ. I was dating her when I came to Christ. So she saw the radical shift in my life. And she made a similar decision. Her life was radically changed. About the same time, we were both filled with the Holy Spirit. And so right away, something powerful, something deep happened in our lives. And I remember how I started. In love with the poor, wanting to do all I could to bring the hope to the marginalized. We did that right away. As soon as we were born again, we went out to the margins. And I've never stopped doing that for 30 years. We have gone to the poorest people in our city and brought them hope. And we're going to keep doing that as a church. But I fell in love with lost people too when I got saved. I remembered how lost I was and how much hope I had found. And I'm telling you something, New Life. I am in love right now with the unchurched people. They're not my enemy. They are my target. They're my mission. They're people that I adore. We are going to welcome thousands of them into the kingdom of heaven in the next few years. We're going to see salvation come into this house over and over again. Now, why can I believe for that? Because I have seen it happen for 30 years. I don't need new revelation to tell me to go to the poor. I don't need new revelation to tell me to go welcome the prodigal back into this house. I don't need new revelation for that. I need to be reminded of that. Because the same principles I started with will be the same principles that take me home. Amen?